We now turn to God's precious word as you can find it in Psalm 62. We read Psalm 62 in its entirety. Let us give our attention to God's word. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely, men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. Thus far God's precious word to us. Let us now make confession of our undoubted Christian faith with the apostles of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation, we've come in our studies of the Heidelberg Catechism to the Eighth Commandment, which deals with our relationship with possessions, both our own possessions and the possessions of others. And when I was preparing this sermon, I came across this. It said this: a materialistic world can never be won to Christ by a materialistic church. A materialistic world can never be won to Christ by a materialistic church. We all know that our society's relationship with possessions, don't we? In the West, it's mainly materialistic. I don't need to tell you what happened Black Friday this year. You don't need me to tell you that Christmas for many is only about gifts. And that children, when they have opened all their gifts, show that their hearts are still not satisfied. We cannot escape the fact that possessions are being idolized in our society. So God's people are called to be different. Not to follow in the same kind of frenzy as the world around us. If we aren't different, we have no message for a perishing world. We have no message for a perishing world who thinks that man's possessions or man's life consists in the abundance of possessions, as the Word of God says it. So tonight, the law that we look at, the commandment, is God's call to us for holiness, for to be different. And as we consider this topic, materialism as well as stealing, we would like to draw your attention to the text as you can find it in Psalm 62, verse 10. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. We do that together with Lord's Day 42 of our Heidelberg Catechism. You can find question 110 on page 79 of your Psalter. There we read question 110. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise and false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. Our theme then for tonight is transgressions and possessions. First we look at gaining unjustly, then we look at gaining excessively, and then gaining truly. Gaining unjustly. In this thought, we consider how we can gain unjustly. In other words, we consider stealing. Our text mentions two forms of stealing. It talks about oppression and about robbery. The Catechism takes these two things into consideration in this whole question. And in fact, there's overlap with these two things. But what do these words mean? First of all, what is oppression? Oppression is something scheming to enrich yourself above what is fair and just. The Catechism calls these tricks and devices to take things from your neighbor, and it says then, under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights and ells and measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins and usury, and these kind of things, and any other way forbidden by God. In other words, for example, children, you're selling something and it looks beautiful and good from the outside, but you know it's not going to work for that other person. Unfair deals and things like that, that's what we are talking about. In our text, oppression means extortion, asking more than is fair. Children, you know examples in the Bible, don't you? Think about the tax collectors in the days of the Lord Jesus. They were asking more than the Romans were allowing them to ask. And what did they do? They took their money and put it in their own pocket. They were stealing. You know, that was what Levi did, didn't he? And he was doing that all his life. Until the Lord took hold of Levi. And then he couldn't do it anymore. And so it's still, when the Lord has taken hold of our hearts, we cannot do these things anymore. We don't want to do these things anymore. So the bottom line here is, you are taking advantage from others above what is fair And that is, so this is a form of stealing. Now the second word, what does it mean? Robbery. Catechism mentions thefts and robberies. What is it? Catechism puts it like this. It says that it forbids all the ways in which we appropriate, that means take to ourselves what belongs to someone else. Robbery is a term used for all kinds of stealing. It means that you take something that belongs to someone else and you're not thinking about giving it back to that person. That's stealing. You can do it secretly. You think nobody is noticing. A very, very simple example for you children. You take a cookie from the cookie jar without your mom around, without asking her, and you hope nobody notices. That's stealing. You hope nobody notices, but the Lord sees it, doesn't he? Or you can talk someone into it without the person noticing it. You tell another person, this is good for you. This is really good for you. You need to do this. This is happening a lot of these days. We get these phone calls and the people are saying, I'm a representative of the bank and I'm trying to get hold. And in the meantime, they're trying to get hold of your credit card and of your money. Secretly. And someone talking into it. You can also do it by force. That person threatens you. He says, if you don't give it, then I will hit you or kill you. Think, children, of the robbers. And in the parable of the compassionate Samaritan, the man that traveled from Jericho to Jerusalem, and the robbers hit him. They took everything that he had and all his stuff and left him half dead. So these are the kind of things that we are speaking about tonight. Now, do you know what the goal is of someone who steals? It's to get something that doesn't belong to you from someone else. So you're gaining on the expense of others, whoever that person might be. Well, let's ask this question. What is wrong with it? Well, the simplest answer is because the laws of God forbids us. But now, let's imagine for a moment, young people, children, if you would have a society where anybody could just walk into your house and come into your house and take whatever he would desire without returning it. Would be chaos, wouldn't it? So God's commandment is given to protect us, to protect our possessions that we rightfully have. It's a good commandment of the Lord. Let's ask another question about stealing. Why do people steal? People desire to have more possessions for themselves. And it started here. It started with Adam and Eve. What did they do? They grasped for that fruit on the tree in paradise. And ever since, there is in each and everyone's natural heart this idea, I want to grasp more for myself. It doesn't matter if others are not benefiting from it. Many people think, if you're just clever enough, that's all that matters. Gaining more for yourself. It doesn't matter if it's hurting or bad for others around us. Now, when we listen to our psalm, Psalm 62, we hear David the psalmist asking this question in verse 3. He says in verse 3, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? In other words, how long will people continue to attack others in these kind of ways? How long will these kind of things continue? How long will people continue to take advantage of others at the expense of others? It started after the fall. It was happening in David's day, in this psalm. It was happening in the Lord Jesus' day. Not just among tax collectors, though. Those who were traitors, those who were sinners. No, it was happening among the most religious people who claimed to be saved, who claimed to be keeping the law. Those were the Pharisees. Think about the woes that our Lord spoke to them about stealing under the guise of religion. Jesus blamed them that they devoured the widows' houses. They were greedy for selfish gain. Now, if we know our hearts a little tonight, that should make us careful, shouldn't it, to say that stealing is something that we might not be doing. Maybe we are even not aware of it. Maybe our society, in the way we do it, says, don't worry about it. That's not stealing. Ever since the fall, the Lord Jesus shows that this comes from our hearts by nature. For out of our hearts proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, and thefts. Stealing, children, is that grasping hand starting to move. Where? In your heart and in your thoughts. And that's what defiles you inside. Although many of the things that we could be stolen, these beautiful things that you can hold, but there are also things that you can steal that are non-physical, that are not so visible. You can steal the identity of a person to get money, of things done in the name of another person, or ideas. Taking someone's ideas and saying, those are your ideas, in a paper or a presentation. Think about slander. What is slander? It's stealing someone's reputation. Psalm 62 speaks about this, in verse 3 as well. Verse 3, it says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. So when we are starting to think about the application of this commandment, we've heard some of the things that can happen. It's not just physical things. It's also things that you cannot touch. Have you ever thought about stealing as somehow connecting to every commandment? First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If we serve idols or things instead of God, we steal the honor that belongs to God. And we give it to someone else or something else. Second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image. When we imagine God to be something different than he really is, what do? We rob him from his glory and his power and his character. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When we take the name of God in vain, we say it's not important. We steal his reputation, using his name to bring him down to our level or even lower. Remember the Sabbath day. We steal from the time that God wants us to set apart from him and for his worship, and we use it for our own pleasure. Fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. We steal the honor that our parents, as God's authority bearers, are worthy to receive. Thou shalt not kill. We steal the lives of people. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We steal someone else's partner. Or in singleness, we steal pleasure for ourselves that God wants us to give to our future spouse, if he pleases to give us one. Ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. We steal the truth that would set people free. And we bring them in bondage with our own words. And then the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. We see the link closely to this commandment, don't we? You see, stealing has to do with all God's commandments. The very moment we steal, we cross a certain boundary that God has set. And he says, that doesn't belong to you. And we do so in imitation of the first parents in the garden. Do you remember that hand that was grasping for the fruit? Grasping for more for self and less for God and for others. That's why the transgression of every commandment involves some kind of stealing. Because that's where it started. Every sin bears some kind of likeness to this very sin in paradise. Crossing God's boundaries and taking for self. Do you realize how this commandment leaves none of us alone tonight? None of us. None born from Adam the first. Ever since paradise, we desire and want to gain unjustly. Our hearts are bent on gaining. And if your heart is not renewed today, and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're constantly stealing from God. Because you don't want to give Him the honor and your life and your time and your energy, and He has a right to it. It all belongs to Him. Apart from the things that you are stealing from your neighbor. Because, let's face it, maybe you think you're doing quite well, but you don't love them with real love. It's self-love in your loving. Think back of Pastor's convicting sermon on 1 Corinthians 13. True love. Maybe then these things don't feel like stealing to us. But they are connected to stealing. Here are some more things. Are you perhaps cheating during an exam? You present someone else's answer as being your own? As both lying and stealing. And our society says, oh, don't worry about that. But God does. And so we should too. He calls that stealing, and so should we. Downloading copyrighted books or music or films or other things on the internet. That's stealing. So that the owner, the creator, does not get paid for it. You have something free. Form of theft. Coming late for work, meetings and other. Let others wait. When you don't have a legitimate reason, you're taking away valuable time from others. And you cannot repay it. Taking breaks longer than allowed to work for no other reason than for your own advantage. That's stealing too. Now some companies are stealing too from their employees. They don't allow breaks. That's exploitation. But here's another one. We know this one, and maybe you have heard them over and over. Cutting corners on your tax form, that's stealing too. These are some ways in which we could be transgressing this commandment. But there's more to consider, especially since our society is so focused on having possessions and wanting more possessions. And we are not excluded from the influence either. Let's consider that in our second thought. Gaining excessively. In other words, having more than we really need. One commentary said this. God created us to love people and to use things. But materialists love things and use people. And that's indeed what we see in our society round about us. And therefore, it's also a trespass against this commandment. How are we to live in such a society? When so many people are focused on things, and let's be honest, many of us have more than we really need. Many of us have excess. Let's first listen to our text and how this answers the question. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. In our first thought, we saw that. Don't put trust in getting more stuff with oppression or through stealing. That's crystal clear. Don't need to say anything about that. But then the text says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So how are we to look at riches when they increase? Now, some people are tempted to think that money is always something wrong. For that reason, some people really think they don't want to think of them. They don't want to talk about money or spend time on how they use their money. Or the opposite is true as well. Some people are tempted to think that having possessions and having things in order is automatically a blessing from the Lord. But they are not aware that they are actually heavily influenced by a materialistic culture in which they grew up. Money in itself is not evil. Whether riches are good or bad has everything to do how you and I handle them. The choices that we make about them. Whether we invest with an eternal perspective or with a temporary perspective. Riches can increase, our text says. In case that happens or has happened to you, you're not to fix your heart upon them. The Lord teaches us in our text. That's the key. But how? How can you have money and not be fixed on it? Just not touching it or doing as our society does is not an option that is spoken about in the Bible. So let's ask this question. Did the Lord Jesus speak about money? Maybe it surprises you that Jesus taught more about money than we perhaps realize. He taught about money more than it about the topic of heaven and hell. Even more than the important topics like prayer and faith. In fact, he taught his disciples how to invest. Didn't he? He taught his disciples how to invest with an eternal perspective. Listen to him for a moment. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where the thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the Lord shows that there are basically two funds to invest in. Two funds. He calls them treasures. First fund is on the earth. It brings short time pleasure. But on the long run, it's really not a wise place to invest in. Because Jesus warns that the earth is the place where moth and rust corrupts everything and thieves can come and take your things away. The second fund, which he really advises us to invest in, is heaven. He shows that the wisdom invests with an eternal perspective. For when you invest in things in heaven, you will not have any trouble with rust or moth that corrupt nor thieves. These are the only two options that the Lord Jesus gives. So where are you investing tonight? And Jesus then continues, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Some time ago we talked about this. Two perspectives here. An evil eye, do we still remember? It was more, piling up things for yourself. And a good eye is satisfied with what you have. And you transfer money into funds where they are eternally safe and where God can take care of them. What is your focus when riches increase? Now, Jesus finishes then like this. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's money. So there are two funds, two perspectives, and yes, two masters. There's a master called money, or mammon, as Jesus calls him. This is a master who makes you a slave. He makes you a slave of stuff and money. Now there's also another master tonight. It's God himself. The creator of the universe. The word master here means owner. That means that you're not a slave, but a steward. That brings us to two principles when we think about money and how we look at money. There's only two simple principles that we really need to grasp and take hold of tonight. In God's economy, there's these two principles. The Lord possesses everything. Listen to the following text. Prove this. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Deuteronomy 10:14, behold, the heavens of heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, and the earth also, with all that therein is. Psalm 50, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, the fullness thereof. As the sovereign creator of heaven and earth, God is possessing everything, including your possessions. He is the ultimate owner of them. So who are you? That's the second basic principle. God, as the possessor of the whole earth, sees every one of us tonight as a steward. And he will one day ask us to give account of our investments. When God created us in his image, he made us stewards of this earth. But the earth and all that in him is still his. What is the task of a steward? A steward oversees the possessions of his master to keep and prosper them. But he doesn't own them. That is a steward. When a master would ask him what he has done with his possessions, he must be able to give an account to the Lord. He must be able to have an audit, so to say. One day the Lord Jesus illustrated this, didn't he? When he told this parable about the 10 servants, they all received money, all 1 pound. And the master went away to a far country, expected his servants to invest their money wisely. And the day came that the master would return and audit the books. And so the servants had to appear and give account for the use of his talents. The first invested 10 pounds, and the second had 5. They gained those. But one of them came and said, "We know it, don't we? I was afraid. Thou art an austere man, withdrawing money you did not deposit, and reaping from things you did not sow. Here, what I had, your pound, you have it back." And Jesus shows that this man did not have the right attitude toward his money. He wasted opportunities, and he did not even invest them. We all know it did not go well in the end with this steward, don't we? Let's try to bring these things together now. Our text says we are not to fix our hearts upon increased riches. Our task then is to be a steward with what the Lord gives, knowing that one day we have to give an account of what we did with our money and with our possessions. as well as of other things. And then the Lord teaches that there are only two funds to invest in, and that our investments tell exactly where our hearts are. So here's the big question for us tonight. Where are you investing right now? Where are your funds? Are they here on the earth? And is your heart with them? You're investing wrongly. And your heart is at the wrong place. As your riches one day, because this whole earth will be burned up and cleaned, and there will be a righteous start over, so your possessions and your money will burn up, go in eternal flames. The Catechism puts it like this: God forbids in this commandment all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of His gifts, including money. So that's the first option: investing wrongly. Second option: or are you, by the grace of God, prayerfully investing in those things of God's kingdom, the things of heaven, understanding that your money really is not your own, but it's kingdom money, it's God's money, understanding that you are a steward of your money, and so you give to the causes of God's kingdom, and you seek to invest in those organizations that the Lord uses to build up His kingdom. And so you're not looking for more to have for yourself, but you're looking for more to give. And so when you have more, you understand you can give more for the Lord. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And see, when we say money is bad, you're not going to do this. You're not going to think about spending it wisely for God. And you will spend it only on yourself. When you say money is a blessing to me, you can similarly do the same thing. Spend it on yourself. Because you're a materialist after all. But the Lord says, wait a moment. Wait a moment. Your money is still mine. Your life is still mine. Although you deny it, perhaps. I'm your creator. I have a right to claim you for myself. And I make you a steward. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God. And don't be afraid about all these things, what you should eat and what you should drink and what you should put on. For all these things the heathens look for. Live for me. Live for my kingdom. You are a steward. I entrust you with my good gifts. And when they increase, invest them wisely, responsibly, and look for the eternal perspective. Eternal gain, eternal interest. For I will hold you accountable one day, that great day. So how we spend our money says much where our heart is, doesn't it? It's not about the amount that we give, but our motives in doing so. Here's what it says about us. Is our heart trusting and submitting the ruler of the world? Or is our heart influenced by the idols of the world? That's a big question for tonight. That's also what we gather from the psalm in this context, which we will consider after we sing. Psalter 136. Thirdly, then, gaining truly. Let's listen to our text again. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. When we hear these words, when it uses these words, trusting, becoming vain. That means being proud or act emptily or setting your heart upon something. What does that tell about such a person? A person who does this, maybe it's you, does not truly gain, because his trust is not in the Lord. Instead of trusting the Lord, he trusts in oppression. Instead of fixing his heart on the Lord, his person sets his heart on riches. Instead of boasting in the Lord's power, he abuses his own power and is proud about it. It's very empty. The word that is used, vain, means something like a vapor of smoke. Children, did you ever try to catch a vapor of smoke? It just goes right through your fingers, doesn't it? That's how worthless money and possessions are, and how fleeting compared to eternal riches, eternal treasures in God's kingdom. Maybe you are just processing what you've heard so far, and you wonder, how can I know if I am living for money and stuff? Here are some questions. What are the things that you really get, they really get to you? You can become angry when people take or damage your stuff. Is that what you have trouble with? Or perhaps you can talk a long time discussing your latest possessions and your latest purchases. Is that what you're doing? Do you get more excited about something that you've just bought, something new, than serving God? Can you get frustrated by high taxes and expensive groceries? These kinds of emotions tell you that your heart is set on money and possessions to a lesser or greater extent. And this is idolatry. It's misplaced trust. It's unsatisfying. It's empty. It misses eternal perspective and value. You won't gain, but in the end you will lose. All over in Psalm 62, there's a better way. There's a better way presented to us. True gain. David shows where his only trust is. And it is in God, the treasure of all. And also looking forward with a Christological look at this Psalm. In Christ, the treasure. The greatest treasure of all. Look at verse 1. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. The word wait here means I find rest in God. I find rest in God. He rests in His relationship with the Lord. God is sufficient for me. In God, David gains. How about you? Gaining a relationship with God. Not in the things of earth, not in mischief, not in oppression, not in robbery, not in increased riches. You know, those things make you restless. Because what is the next thing that you need to buy, need to have, want to have? Verse 5, David preaches this truth then to his own heart. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. He's preaching to himself. He said, don't trust in those things that do not last. They might seem powerful for now, but in fact, there's nothing but a vapor. Nothing to gain. And then David repeats that his trust is in the Lord several times. Verse 2, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. The Lord is my rock. That means He gives my life certainty and stability. Where do we have our certainty and stability? In money, possessions, insurances, what have you? He is my salvation, David says. That means he saves me from my sins. That is true gain. Verse 6 repeats this. He only is my rock and my salvation. Verse 7 again. He is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. What does it mean? Where do you go for refuge? Forgetting things with stuff and thinking about money and everything that we have? Or do we take refuge in God? David says, I take refuge in God. There is a place where I can feel safe. Not money, not possessions. They don't give safety. They don't satisfy. Here is true gain, in the Lord himself. And then he calls others, also us tonight, to it. In verse 8, trust in him at all times, ye people. And then how are we to trust? Pour out your heart before him in prayer. And then we see a turning point in this psalm. He showed, I desire to trust only in the Lord. I desire with everything I have. That's what I find in the Lord. And then there's this turning point. He has shown that he has rest and stability and protection in the Lord. But then he explains what happened when we don't trust in the Lord. But you trust in man and in achievements and possessions. Verse 9, he says this, just before our text. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. David is saying here, status in life doesn't matter. Status, which depends on your position here, or your possessions, your money, your stuff, or your power. That's not what we are to live for. He says, you can be part of the lower class in society. In the eyes of the world, you're a weak man. Less money and less possessions. Or you can be a higher class person, and in the eyes of our society, you've made it. You're the successful person. You're that powerful person in this world, and people admire you. And now, David says, let's weigh that for a moment. Let's lay both of these persons in the balance. Weigh them on a scale. And the text then basically says, whichever person you are, whether you are the poorest or whether you are the most successful person and rich person, when you lay each person in the balance, whichever person you take. And this is how God weighs their failure and their success. With both of these persons, the scale will go up. That means they are not weighing not what the Lord wants them to weigh. That means they are lighter than a vapor, lighter than air, too light to weigh anything that pleases God. No gain. Congregation, young people, if we are still looking at this world in terms of money, possessions, power, success, this is how the Lord weighs you tonight. The balance goes up. It will be like weighing thin air. The balance will go up. The scale will go up. Just as one day it did with King Belshazzar. Do you remember? He saw his death penalty written on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, ufersim. Weighed, weighed, found wanting. He was rich. He had everything. The Lord says, no gain. That's written over your life. When you're still living for money and possessions and you're not rich in God. Not rich in Christ. Basically, Lord says to you, you're broke, you're penniless. But it can be different. It can be different. When we, by God's grace, turn around and repent and say, Lord, I've trusted in my money, but Lord, show me the treasure that thou hast. Turn me around. Cleanse me from my sin. And when we learn to listen to our text as coming from a gracious and powerful Lord who can teach us, and when we learn to seek security, stability, satisfaction in the Lord alone, and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of our money, then we are truly gaining. Are you gaining tonight in Jesus Christ? Look at the last two verses of the psalm. You gain what? A powerful and a merciful God in whom you can truly trust. One who is for you and with you. Verse 11 and 12. God hath spoken once, twice I have heard this. In other words, listen up. This is very important because God speaks two times about this. What is it? That power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. So where do you seek? What do you seek? Do you seek power? Seek it in God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. It belongs to Him. He's the Creator and possessor of all things and all people. But listen, this is not oppressive power. It's not oppressive power. If you think so tonight, you have it wrong. For the psalm says, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. That's covenant faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy for sinners. You gain covenant faithfulness. God is going to stand with you through whatever you go. Poverty, perhaps. Ridicule. Whatever it is. There's steadfast love to be gained. This is faithful power for those who love Him and acknowledge Him as the Creator of the universe and His covenant love in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you can learn to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But this is true gain. This is worth living for. And finally, this psalm closes with one more warning. The Lord is going to bring all our works into judgment. And when you look at another verse here, those who imagine mischief, they will be as a bowing wall and a tottering fence. In other words, very unstable in God's judgment. God is going to make up the balance. He's going to look at our books, not just whether we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, also how we spend our money. He's going to audit our books, and He will hold us accountable as a steward. Solemn thought, isn't it? Where is my trust? God Almighty? God merciful in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it in powerless money and merciless possessions? Because they always leave you empty. They don't give you the comfort that really the Lord Jesus can give. So where is your heart? Where do you invest your money? Whose kingdom are you seeking? Whose money are you using? What are you using it for? What will your answer be to the Lord when He asks, what did you live for when you stand before Him? Can you then with joy say, I invested in Thy kingdom and I prayed alongside, let Thy kingdom come, O Lord? Or You have to bow your head. I trusted in money and possessions. I think you know who the wise steward is. I think you know whose trust will ultimately not be ashamed. I think you know who will truly gain after all. But the question is it you? Is it you? Amen.